For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, sitting in for Mr. John Lawrence. With me today, we have the pleasure of having Pastor James Dunn of the LifeGate Baptist Church in Hickson, and we are delighted to have you with us. Welcome to our program, Brother Dunn.
Thank you, Aaron. It's good to be here, to be with you folks here on the radio program. Thank you.
Well, you've been a friend of the ministry here of International Board of Jewish Missions for several years. I believe your church has been going now strong for over 30 years.
That is correct. Our church is 30 years old, and we're thankful for the ministry that God has given to us.
Well, may God bless you for that indeed. But as you have been involved in Jewish missions, why do you support Jewish missions?
Well, we support Jewish missions because we believe it is a mandate, of course, to reach all folks. The Bible says that to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel came through the Jewish people and, of course, broadened to the Gentiles. But I believe we have an opportunity and a responsibility to reach the Jews. They're blinded. They need to hear the truth that Jesus is indeed their Messiah. And we want to convey that truth. We want to show them our love, and we want to be involved in Jewish missions actively.
Well, very good. Well, how has your church been involved with IBJM?
Well, we've been involved with IBJM for a number of years. Of course, we have supported several of their missionaries who have actually served in different areas and in Israel. We've been involved in the ministry locally, trying to be a blessing, speaking in some of their ministries here, and just being supportive of the work, trying to give counsel, advice as we are asked, and just trying to work hand in hand to get the gospel out to the Jewish folks.
Well, that's wonderful. We thank you for your partnership with us. But also, it's very interesting. In the past year, you've conveyed to me a story of a lady named Kim, a Jewish lady, brought her family to your church and actually came through IBJM, was referred to your church. She gets saved. And what has your church done with this lady named Kim? Well, fabulous story here.
Well, Kim came to our church and from a Jewish background, of course, and knowing very little about the scriptures, knowing very little about the church or the Bible. But as she sat and listened to the Word of God, God convicted her heart and revealed to her that Jesus was indeed her Messiah, and she received Christ. And she was delighted, and we were delighted, of course, and then we saw her begin to grow. There was just an immediate change in her life. And our church and several of our folks just rallied around Kim and began to disciplize and encourage, and we just watched her grow. And it was just exciting to see that initial growth as a new Christian. We were just excited, and she just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord and knowing that Jesus is truly her Savior and Lord.
You know, I really wish, my prayer as well, is that more churches like yours would get involved in reaching out to their own Jewish community, such as this story, you know, with Kimberly. And definitely may God bless you for that. So I guess it's easy to say now that you can see that God has blessed you for your part in Jewish missions. Would you say that?
I would say so. We have tried to reach out and through the missionaries and through our area, and I believe God blesses that. Yes, I believe as we are faithful in serving the Lord and sharing God's word, the Jews and Gentiles as well, God blesses the ministry of His word. He's told us that His word would never return into Him void, and we've seen that in the life of Kim. We've seen that in the life of others, and we just rejoice at what God is doing, even in the Jewish community.
Now, what would you say to those churches, maybe there's some pastors, other people listening, maybe their church doesn't support Jewish missions, what would you say to them?
I would encourage pastors to get involved. I'd encourage pastors to talk to some missionaries, talk to the people here at IBJM, and just get a feel of what the need is. There's a blindness there. There's a covering over their eyes. We know that. But that veil can be lifted through the power of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And I just encourage pastors and churches to get involved. It's a wonderful ministry. And to see a Jewish person come to know Christ as their Messiah and see their life change is just a real joy and a blessing to be involved in that kind of ministry.
Well, thank you, Brother Dunn. Appreciate you coming in today. And we just want to tell our radio audience, if you're more interested about the International Board of Jewish Missions, we invite you to contact us at area code 423-876-8150, or also check out our website, ibjm.org. We'd be happy to assist you as you try to reach out to your own Jewish community. Don't forget the Jewish people. Dr. Gardenhouse used to say, who founded this mission, it's either got to be to the Jew first or it's got to be to the Jew last. We need to reach the Jewish people with the gospel of their Messiah. Now, with this in mind, let's open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to another radio broadcast. We have been looking at the names and titles of God. We will look at two additional compound titles of God, Yahweh Nisi and Yahweh Mekadesh. The Hebrew word Nes, found in Yahweh Nisi, the Hebrew word Nes derives from a verb, Nasas, which originally meant lifted up. The only time that verb appeared was in the 9th chapter of Zechariah, when the translators rendered it as ensign. An ensign can serve as a banner or standard, used to indicate rank or authority. In the passage above, God used that Hebrew term to indicate that he would lift up or exalt his people in this world, raising them up as though they were a precious possession. The noun nes could also represent an elongated vertical column, such as a pole. In the 21st chapter of Numbers, God instructed Moses to construct a brazen serpent and elevate it, using such a device. In that way, the thousands of Israelites bitten by fiery serpents could behold the brazen serpent. They could look upon it in order that they might live, as God directed. In some cases, the word nes metaphorically denoted a flag, something flown aloft as a marker to show others where to assemble. The prophet Isaiah used this word in the 5th chapter of his book, portraying God calling the Gentile nations to come to him. God used that same word in the 4th chapter of Jeremiah in relation to an impending invasion. Quote, set up the standard, nes, toward Zion, unquote. One of the most striking uses of the word nes, though, occurred in the 26th chapter of Numbers. Moses employed that word with regard to those whom God killed in the rebellion that Korah had instigated. He thereby implied that others who considered railing against God's choices of leadership ought to consider what happened to those people and abandon their intentions. The phrase Yahweh Nisi can be found in the 17th chapter of Exodus. The Israelites had just defeated the Amalekite armies at Rephidim. Moses built an altar at the location and called it Yahweh Nisi. By doing that, he may have intended to convey two different interpretations of that title. The verse following the naming of that altar explained that, quote, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, unquote. Moses might have wanted to warn the Israelites that when future conflicts with Amalek arose, God would fight on behalf of the Israelites. In addition, Moses might have wanted them to recollect the miraculous nature of their victory. As long as he had lifted his hands towards heaven, God gave the Israelites the advantage over the Amalekites. Thus, every time they heard the name Yahweh Nisi, the Jews might think of the miraculous ways in which God granted them a victory at the Battle of Rephidim. Another title mentioned in this lesson is Yahweh Mekadesh. The latter word comes from the verb kadash, a Hebrew word which meant to sanctify or to make holy. The verb kadash first appeared in the 2nd chapter of Genesis, when God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it. In doing so, he set that particular period apart from the remainder of the week. He would make that distinction an essential part of the Mosaic covenant, as detailed in Exodus chapter 20. Quote, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all them in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed, kadashed, hallowed it, unquote. In connection with the Mosaic covenant, the title Yahweh Mekadesh occurred in chapter 20 of Leviticus. God gave the Israelites statutes and ordinances, committing them to a higher standard of living than the laws of the nations surrounding them. As God's peculiar people, the Israelites had an obligation to show their non-Jewish neighbors all of the benefits that came with living under the laws of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That was the command that God most frequently gave to the Jewish people. In the context of the Leviticus passage, God summed up his requirements for the Jewish people. Quote, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord, which shall sanctify you. Yahweh Mekadesh. Since no other nation could truthfully make that claim, God required the Israelites to practice a greater degree of purity in their personal lives than the degree of purity practiced by the neighboring countries. As God's people and God's representatives, the Israelites owed God nothing less than that. We turn our attention to another compound name of God found in the Old Testament, the title of Yahweh Shalom. The noun Shalom carries with it a wide variety of meanings. It derived from the Hebrew verb shalem, which basically meant to complete. In the early books of the Old Testament, shalem appeared in contexts that had to do with paying back some debt or obligation. Joseph employed that term in Genesis chapter 44, when he ordered the steward to ask his brothers, quote, "Wherefore have ye rewarded shalem, rewarded evil for good?" Unquote. In the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses told the Jews that, quote, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay shalem," to pay it. Shalem could also convey the idea of retribution rendered for injury suffered. Moses warned his audience in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy that God repayeth shalem, repayeth them that hate him to their face, unquote. In the 20th chapter of Proverbs, Solomon advised his son, quote, "Say not thou, I will recompense, shalom, evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Most often, though, the verb shalem indicated making peace between warring factions. The king of Jerusalem utilized that word in that fashion in the book of Joshua. Quote, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace, shalem. It hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel," unquote. One of the Proverbs of Solomon found in the 16th chapter of that book read like this, quote, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace, shalem, peace with him." The cognate noun shalom usually indicated a state of peace. In the 9th chapter of 2 Kings, for example, various messengers sent forth from Jezreel to Jehu kept asking him, quote, "Is it peace? Shalom." However, the word often described something more than a mere lack of conflict. The peace denoted by shalom denoted that state of inner tranquility that resulted from having a right relationship with God and toward other people. Psalm 85 contained a verse that addressed the blessedness of such a state. Quote, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace, shalom. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other," unquote. In the 26th chapter of Leviticus, God promised the Israelites that he would give them peace in their land. Within the context of that statement, he associated that condition with the absence of predatory animals in their midst, or opposing armies besetting them. The Aaronic blessing for the Jewish people, found in the 6th chapter of Numbers, utilized shalom in a similar way. Quote, "The Lord lift his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace," shalom. Shalom often applied to a person's physical health or well-being. For instance, when Joseph asked his brothers about their father's health, they replied, quote, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health," shalom. The title Yahweh Shalom occurred in the 6th chapter of Judges. God promised Gideon that he would lead the Israelites to victory against their Midianite oppressors. Upon hearing that news, Gideon constructed an altar and called it Yahweh Shalom. He might have intended that title to convey more than one idea. He could have built the altar as a way of commemorating God as the one who would bring peace to the Israelites, in the sense of ridding them of the Midianites. In addition, Gideon could have referred to Yahweh Shalom as a way of thanking God for granting him inner peace by selecting him to be God's deliverer and for quelling his doubts about his ability to do God's will. We conclude another Radio Bible broadcast. Thank you for listening. Be sure to come back for future radio programs on this station.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.